Romans 16
and verse 17. I'm going to read that for you as the context for what we'll be looking at here today. Romans 16, verse 17 says the following. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And so there is this command that we're given to mark those who cause divisions. And so we've gone through the history of the RPCNA, considered her one division in 1833 and her one union in 1969. But there were some which were divisive brethren, which came out of us as well, even as recently as, Bob Hackett, right? So really recently. And this type of thing happens in the church from time to time, and it has happened to RPCNA as well. I need to make sure that I give you a quick rundown of those men. And the reason why is because there are remnants of, if not the men themselves, the men's doctrines in our communions to this day. And so this is the last time we'll be dealing with church history. Okay, and then we'll be going into helping us have an outline in our minds of the Bible. And so being able to have an outline of each book of the Bible and being able to use that to our advantage when we're reading the scriptures. Okay, so we're going to go into that starting next week. But this week, and for the last time, I don't plan on spending a whole lot of time on this, is looking at those who cause divisions. It all started with a man by the name of David Steele. So we're going to go back to the 1800s again. And in the 1833 split, right, which calls over political dissent, which calls almost half of the, not quite half, but almost half of the church to go into a new communion called the New Lights, the Reformed Presbyterian Church New Lights, which eventually merged into the PCA in the 1900s. After that, those who were left behind were those who believed in political dissent. They understood the doctrine quite well, and they were called the Old Lights. And of those Old Lights, there were two teaching elders and three ruling elders, which were pushing for some other doctrines to be held tightly as well, even at the expense of another split. Of course, the church was tired from this, because after 1833, that was a big blow to the church. But they were, I want to tell you what they were pushing for. They were pushing for something called not allowing what's called occasional hearing. So occasional hearing is the doctrine that says occasional hearing positively, so supporting occasional hearing, is you can go and you can go sit at another sermon at, let's say you're on a vacation up in Colorado or something. You can go sit, maybe there's only a PCA church around, you can go sit and listen to that PCA sermon and sit in that church and be part of that fellowship because they preach the gospel, okay? That's occasional hearing. On occasion, you're hearing the pastors of other communions, okay? When necessity arises. This particular group said, no, that's sinful always. You can only listen to the pastors that are in your covenanted community, okay? That's what the Steele, David Steele, and these other men were saying. They were trying to push it up the synod so that synod would grasp hold of this and would be able to discipline people if they went to other communions to hear preaching. Okay. Another one that they were pushing to make illegal is called voluntary association. This doctrine, now I'm going to say it positively, okay, is saying that you're allowed to come together with other believers for a common cause, even if you wouldn't be together in covenanted community with them. Okay, even if you wouldn't covenant together with them, perhaps they are okay. A popular one from today is a lot of Christians think that, well, you can come together with Roman Catholics to further the cause of outlawing abortion. Okay, And so that's a common voluntary association. Of course, they have a different gospel, but that they, a lot of people would say, well, that's okay because we're not trying to push for the gospel, but push for abortion to be illegal in this country, right? That's the idea. Now, the followers of David Steele, they and David Steele himself would say, no, that's always wrong. It's always illegal to have a voluntary association. Your association is your covenant to church, and that's it. Don't make any more, okay? And they were trying to push it up the Synod to say, well, this needs to be part of our testimony, as it was of old, they would say. And therefore, we can discipline people who try to do this. Now, a third thing that they were pushing for was the historical testimony. This was the idea that our testimony ought to reflect, and it already had up until 1761. Our testimony had a historical component proving why we are separate from other Christian bodies and looking forward and stating our differences so that in the future we can come together in union, okay, under one national church. That was the purpose of that. Now, of course, it wasn't continued past 1761. So these men were pushing for that to be continued. There's been a lot of other things that happened since 1761. Let's continue our historical testimony, okay? What was the straw that broke the camel's back? This was the straw that broke the camel's back. One of the original ministers that stayed in the RPCNA and did not go into the Union of 1782. His name was Reverend Gibson, I think his name was. And Gibson was on his deathbed in maybe like in 1838 or so. Okay, he was the last one, though, surviving. That was part of that that 1798 reconstitution of the Reformed Presbytery. And apparently, the story is that David Steele went to his deathbed. And on his deathbed, the man, and again, you know, we're going off David Steele's words for this to be true, but on his deathbed, he pleaded with the men to fight for voluntary associations to be made illegal in the church. So, because it historically had been in Scotland, the men say. And so, with this renewed vigor, hearing this minister on his deathbed say this, and then he dies, David Steele, another teaching elder, and three ruling elders, they go, they write this paper, it gets routed through the presbytery to Synod, and then Synod in 1840 looks at the paper and says, we'll deal with this some other time, which they have the right to do, by the way, okay? But that's according to the law and order of the church. But it so grieved the men that they wouldn't be heard, their paper wouldn't be heard. For no good cause was it delayed, they would say. That after that synod in 1840, they broke off and they constituted their own presbytery with their two teaching elders, three ruling elders. And they called themselves the Reformed Presbytery, okay, which is exactly what we were called, of course, before we had synod. So their idea was, oh, we're continuing this body because the majority has defected. We're the true continuing body. That was their idea in their head. The problem, of course, was in their ecclesiology. They have a duty when a synod says, well, we're going to consider your paper later, to submit to the authority of the synod. And then have through prayer and patience, hope that God would, if this is a true biblical matter, that God will have the hearts of next year's synod be such that they would take it up and hear it and submit to the word of God. But there wasn't that patience. There wasn't that submission to the higher authority either. And that's what led to their separation. And this is why it is a divisiveness in the church. It is schismatic. This is, I believe, proven out by history. Because although while David Steele was alive, and he lived a long time, he lived into his 80s. While he was alive, the Reformed Presbytery, as they called themselves, was existent. As soon as he died, it dissolved. Okay, he died on June 29th, 1887. As soon as he died, it was no more. And so there you have the death of this supposed continuing church. Now, there are groups today. There's three that I know of, okay, that would call themselves Steelites. And they would even say, we're continuing this Reformed Presbytery that died in 1887. We're resurrecting it, right? We're resurrecting it. And so one of the gentlemen's name is Barrow, okay? Barrow out of Canada. Maybe you've heard of Stillwater Revival Books. He runs that show. Another one is Dodson, okay? Jim Dodson, D-O-D, not no relation to our Zach Dodson with a T. But Jim Dodson in Pennsylvania is another one. And then there's a third one, which is now in Idaho, I believe. He's up there in that portion of the world. And his name is Price, Greg Price. So all of these men claim to be Steelites, claim to uphold these original distinctives, which was trying to be pushed at Synod in 1840. And they also agree that the RPCNA is in defection because of not listening to the original David Steele. So these men all have been proven to be schismatic and have destroyed families. They're starting to, like David Steele, come to the end of their life. And I believe, like David Steele, they will have a closing of their schismatic church, a dissipation of it probably at their deaths. Okay. But there'll probably be new Steelites popping up, right? And Satan does that. And so be careful of when you hear Steelite, you should be have your ears raised. It's a danger, okay? It's a danger. Did they have some things right? Sure, you know. I mean, clock is right twice a day. But also, you know, the idea of a historical testimony, I mean, that is a good idea. The be careful with occasional hearing voluntary association is very important as well. It probably shouldn't be something that we're as strict as these men wanted to be, but I mean, we should care about who we're going to hear truth from, God's truth from. We should care about who we're coming together with and identifying ourselves with, because who we identify with is Christ's reputation. And so, you know, these are things which are good concerns. Another one which I wanted to make sure that I mentioned as well is there, and the reason I want to is because we read books. Like there's the book that Brendan gave me, excellent book by, was it Richie?
Yeah.
Yeah, yep, that's it, on worship. He leans really heavy on Brian Schwertle because Brian's written excellent books on it.
Yeah.
Now, but I wanted to, you know, make sure that people knew that, you know, he was in the RPCNA from 1995 to 2000, so 5 years. And I want to make sure you know his history because he was schismatic and broke away from the church. And it reminds me a lot of David Steele in some ways. So his story is 5 years in the RPCNA in the Great Lakes Gulf. He was a church planner. He was part of Southfield in Michigan. And he helped plant or start the church plant in Lansing, okay, Lansing, Michigan. And so he was up there in the Great Lakes Gulf Presbytery. And there were some complaints about him as a minister. It's very, very similar to what we saw with Bob Hackett. Very similar. And what happened is it went through the courts. He didn't agree with the courts, which were stacked against him, very similar to what we saw in regard to Mr. Hackett. And he wasn't happy with the court, so he left. Okay, he left in 2000. And after a little less than a year, he identified with the RPCUS. RPCUS is a schismatic group that came off the PCA in 1983. And the reason they did so is because of theonomy. Okay, so theonomy is what caused that to happen. And you'll see that Brian has a big heart for theonomy. And so he joined for that reason. However, he didn't stay there long, only 3 years. And then he went into a covenanted Reformed Presbyterian church, which was more like the RPCNA. So the RPCUS was like more like the PCA, right? But with theonomy. Well, he still believed in the worship of the Westminster Confession of Faith. And so he was always looking for a place that would be okay with theonomy, but also have worship like the RPCNA. Well, he found that in the Covenant Reformed Presbyterian Church. The CRPC was a bunch of independent Presbyterian churches that came together and said, we should have a presbytery. and they covenanted together to have a presbytery. They held to the original Westminster standards, and that's why their worship looked like RPCNAs. He became part of them in 2004, and in 2 years, even that wasn't good enough. And so he started his own denomination, the Westminster Presbyterian Church in the United States in 2006. And so that has now shut down. And he, that original presbytery, which was made up of three congregations, pressed charges against him, and he left. And now he is preaching for independent churches in and around Texas. Tried to come back into the RPCNA, and the RPCNA would not allow him without repentance, and he wasn't willing to repent. So here he is preaching to independent churches. This is the trajectory of men who are schismatic. They will not be able to stay long in a church communion, and they will not be able to submit to authority, and they will want to constitute their own bodies for the sake of themselves being set up in the authority. The one thing they can submit to is only themselves. And so this is the trajectory of men. I'm praying that this is not the trajectory for Bob Hackett. I hope that he returns to the RPCNA and doesn't remain into some type of trajectory like we saw with Brian Shortley. So these are named for you here today so you understand men that came out of us, and you can mark them. Know that they're schismatic. Know that they have some good things too. Okay, they believe in the original Westminster standards. That was a big boast when he set up WPCUS, was we're the only indigenous American church that holds the original standards. Well, that's actually not true. But I'm glad you're proud of that, because we ought to be holding to the original standards. So Romans requires us, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses. And that's the key. Divisions and offenses. A lot of times you have good intended men who set up offenses in the church. They are someone which causes other men to bring charges against. And instead of having a soft and tender heart towards the situation and looking at the greater good of the church and those which you're connected to, you make a face of flint. And in doing that, there are offenses. And we saw that in the life of our presbytery, didn't we, here just recently. This is, of course, something we can trace throughout history, and we need to mark these men. And we ought to be very careful about using their... That's why I was a little uneasy with Richie using it so much, is, well, you know, this guy, I love him, right? I love Brian. I talked to him when he was trying to come into the RPCNA, connect him with Ron and stuff. But at the same time, using his stuff is, are you kind of propping up, right, his schismatism a little bit? I mean, maybe a little bit. We don't want to throw a baby out with the bathwater. But we need to be careful. We need to be careful. So these men are now marked, and I hope that this gives you an understanding of some of those who came out of our church between 1840 to the present. Not many, right? Not many, which ended up setting up their own bodies. And therefore, we need to be careful that this same spirit that was in them does not come to be within us. We must not be schismatic. Okay? So, I'm going to end early today, but I do have, even to end early, I still have another, about 5 minutes. So I wanted to make sure that I give you the opportunity. If there's any other things that you had a question about in regard to schismatic or these doctrines perhaps that still were propping up, I would love to take. Yes, Wendy.
I don't know if I was trying to listen on the phone driving.
It actually wasn't. It was actually church government. He's a gifted teacher, but he has kind of an abrasive personality.
Oh yeah, he sounded angry when he was.
There you go. Okay. Well, that's not just true in the pulpit. It's also true like talking to him as a person. And so some people were upset with him and his demeanor, brought it to presbytery. And the courts tried to deal with him to teach him that gentleness that's required of a minister. And he just left and was like, I'm not taking this. You guys are wrong. You know how it happens, right? So yeah, that's actually what did it. Yeah, his theonomy would have actually been allowable within, it's off. Like, he has some things he doesn't understand in regard to the ending of the judicial law with the people politic of Israel. But it would be, his ideas would be still allowable within our communion.
Yeah.
We're with the original confession.
Yeah.
So confessional, the confessional understanding of setting up national churches in covenant with the national states as the one true religion. However, the problem with the Reconstructionists or the Theonomist is that they push the judicial laws, the laws given to Israel as the body politic, as binding. By its very essence, where we would say no, there's aspects of it which are, we call that general equity. There's things which are founded upon the moral law that made those judicial laws come to the people of Israel. Those things which are true to all peoples and nations, yes, are still binding. However, the actual law itself and all of its specificities were given to a people, Israel. And as soon as Israel was cut off in 70 AD, right, or you can look at it even 587 when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. But either way, when the body politic was gone, then those laws which were meant for them were gone. But the general equity continues. So that little detail is not agreed upon by a theonomist. The confessional mind understands it. But those who have gone off from the confession, and they start taking these judicial laws and just throwing them into the nation, saying, "Okay, you're going to hold to these Mosaic laws, and you're bound to." So that type of theonomy is what Schwerty would be preaching. So you have to be careful of that. It's also what you'll see in a lot of the PCA and the OPC has taken a pretty hard stance, against it. So. You might not see it in the OPC as much, but in the PCA and stuff, and those who are breaking off in the PCA, like the RPCUS did back in 83, that they're going to have those things, which doesn't seem dangerous at first, but for whatever reason, in time, the men that uphold this, they're unkind. I don't know how to say it. I don't know if it's because of their doctrine or just who they are as people, but they end up hurting churches and families. So, does that make any sense?
Yeah, yeah. Sort of putting
all the pieces together, but it does. Yeah, it's tough. The key is the law of God, which is chapter 19, the confession, I think.
Oh, yes, 19. You said that Reconstruction as in itself came from schismatics.
It did?
The entire doctrine, the whole body of community of people that founded it, formed it, believed it for years and years and years, worse than that.
Yeah, maybe that's what it is.
Well, I struggle with it because Dr. Vogue means
theonomic. He does, yeah. Yeah.
So, you know,
but the OPC has always embraced him, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah,
so. He was a PCA pastor.
Oh, that's why, okay.
You know, he's married to Deb Vogue, who's a member of the OP, and so Pastor
Cool.
He was very gracious,
He was.
To balance that,
yeah.
He was surprised when he started to preach on using Martin when I first started going. He got to the park where they were getting into the post-millennial understanding of what was going on. He wasn't sure Mike was going to let him preach that or not. Mike did, but he was very gracious and was just very, very respectful of Mike and just trying to honor that. He wasn't trying to push his view, but when I listened to some of the other theonomists, that. There. I think when I tried these things, a little bit of Greg Monson, he was just very, like, I couldn't listen to it for very long. They're just, but Schwartzy especially was very,
oh, yeah, angry, right?
When he started his thing, he was going against Greg Price. Like, this is why Price is wrong.
Mm-hmm.
He was just very argumentative. And then we even watched a debate on YouTube a couple of 10 plus years ago. And the theonomist was just very smug.
Yeah.
But he didn't have good debating skills, so the Reformed Baptist preacher was debating.
Kind of
more, you know, gracious and just trying to appeal to the heart and just trying to be reasonable and a better debater. And just,
yeah.
And the
So Carl, I had a book study with him, and we talked about that a lot, and even about his theonomy. But here's the difference with Carl. He always stayed part of the PCA. You know what I mean? Like, he never felt like he had to break off and make his own theonomic. No, he's not. And I think that's, so I think as I, it's probably less their belief in theonomy than their schism. I think Tyson hit it. I think it's their schismatic spirit, which for whatever reason.
Well, so you have an apologetic that says, like, figured the universe out. Evangelianism, and you add to it, oh, and I totally understand the book of Revelation inside and out in a way that nobody in history has before. And then you add the five things that make up a reconstructionist together. It's just this confidence. And you see it. You see it in, like, Jeff Durbin's church.
Yes.
Like that.
Yeah.
There's that confidence, which is great, but it's still, and there's a lot of good there. There's a lot but there is, yeah. You go and you watch people debate those things on the street, and it's just like, you're not sharing the gospel with that dude by, beating the crap out of this atheist argument. I mean, you might show this now for him, but you're definitely not changing a heart with that. You're not, I don't know, it's just sort of, there is that just arrogance that carries with that group.
Yeah, and I guess that's, I don't know why, though, that's coupled with theonomy. That's something I haven't figured out. Why is it that it seems, but maybe it's like you said.
Dominion theology, theonomy.
Right.
Five things, presuppositionalism.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I wonder if it's because in being schismatic, they're thinking about these things in isolation on an island. Rather than if they were connected to the body, they would have these confessional minds that they would be interacting with, and they would be softened. But maybe that's it. You know, the separation causes the hard edges. And
you see, too, how somebody of them jumps to the Westminster Confession, and then a lot of them then took an Erastian view, kind of like New Anglican, and a lot of them are.
Mm-hmm.
So just like there's a variety of...
There's confusion.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's definitely confusion. Yeah, that's a great question. I'm a classical, I'm like R.C. Sproul, I'm a classical apologist in that regard. So I wouldn't be Vantillian, presuppositional. But yeah, they're very deep questions, and it's a great question. Yeah, Van Til was great, but ideas have consequences, and his ideas not worked out, but worked out by his disciples, led to a lot of things that we see today.
That's it.
Mm-hmm.
He was Van Til.
Oh, he was amazing mind. Right.
Yeah. Was not Greg Boston.
No.
We're
gonna have to wipe this audio clean so Ben doesn't get mad at us. Greg is his guy. Yeah. poor Ben Crawl, Yeah. He's like, don't be talking about Greg like that. Yeah. That's good. Well, that's a little bit on Romans 16:17 and the history of the RBCNA. Next week, we'll be going into outlines of books of the Bible to get it into our minds. Okay, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll visit and prepare our hearts for worship here. Father in heaven, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gentleness of Christ. Thank you for his humility, his humiliation. And that we may have an example of how we ought to live and what you have called us to. It is a calling that is beyond us. And so we pray that you will send your Holy Spirit and that you will make us like Christ, gentle, lowly, meek, and that we may remember that we are mere men. Father, we love you so much. And we pray you will now prepare our hearts for worship and bless our fellowship afterwards. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.